Let's turn our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue our series in Colossians. The verses we'll look at today will be primarily the ones we've already read, our call to worship and our unison reading. We'll look at a few other verses from the chapter. If you're our guest today or you've not been here recently, just to bring you up to speed, Pastor John, our senior pastor, is out of town today, and he got near the very end of the chapter last week, and so when he'll return next week, he will resume where he left off. And so for today, what I'm going to do is just review some of the highlights about Christ in this tremendous chapter. This morning, we're looking at the idea of Jesus Christ, the King of creation. And we're going to look at Christ as the King of creation. He's the King of reconciliation. And he's the King of the new creation. And so in context, what's going on here is the section we're going to look at primarily, it's framed with Paul's pastoral concern that his readers persevere in the faith to reach the new creation. So the fact that this section is framed by those concerns, I think, is instructive that as we struggle today as believers, one of the great ways that we persevere is to do exactly what Paul does here in Colossians 1, is turn our attention back to the King and focus on Him and His greatness and the gospel. And that's what, by God's grace, motivates us in going forward. So that's the context. Paul's concerned that the audience is persevering, and then to motivate us toward that end, he reminds us to pause and reflect on the greatness of Jesus. So we will look at the verses as we go along. Since John is preaching these verses fairly recently, we're not going to look at all the details at length. I'll be looking at various phrases. You can follow along in the outline in your worship guide. So we'll look at these verses as we go along. But for now, let's pause again and let's ask for God's blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, we thank You that You have called us today to be Your church, and that You, Lord Jesus, are our foundation, and that You have made us a new creation. And Lord, we thank You for this tremendous glimpse of Your glory here in Your Word before us today. And so we thank You that we have this. We thank You that we have the gift of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need Him. I certainly need Him in my weakness to be able to explain these staggering truths before us. Lord, as we come, we also need Your Spirit to help us to listen well, and to understand, to believe, and Lord, to also cause us to focus on You. Lord, as we come today, we confess that our hearts and our minds are crowded. Lord, they're weighed down. We think of all the concerns before us. Health concerns, either ours or others, financial concerns, struggle against sin, family strife, anxiety or depression. Lord, You know. And so, Lord, we ask that You'd help us to rest in that You do know and You do care. And so, Lord, we lift those concerns to You again and ask You to work, and that You'd use Your Word today to meet us in those struggles and to sanctify us, to encourage us, to equip us. And Lord Jesus, above all things, You will be exalted. So Lord, meet us now, we ask. We pray in Your name. Amen. All right, so let's return to chapter 1, verse 15, as we consider first that Jesus Christ is the King of creation. It says in verse 15, He, that's Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, Paul isn't quoting from the Old Testament here, but it's clear from that phrase, the image of the invisible God, he's thinking with Genesis 1 on his mind. And that should take us to the very opening chapters of our Bible. And the fact that he refers to Jesus as the firstborn of creation, we've seen recently that idea of firstborn refers not to biological birth order, but the verse is used elsewhere of the coming Davidic king, the Messiah, that the Lord will raise up this king. He will be the greatest king of all the kings on the earth. And so Paul is saying that Jesus is the king of creation. It reminds us also of Adam being created in the image of God. And when you think about it, Adam, in one sense, was functioning like the firstborn of creation. Now, he and Eve are both tasked with having dominion over God's creation. And we know elsewhere in Scripture that to have dominion, God says that's a royal function. It's a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And so Adam is a king over God's creation. And so as we think about this language of the image of God, we're oscillating with Paul between Jesus and Adam. There's a significant difference, though, and that comes out in verse 16. For by him all things were created. Yes, there's a connection with Adam and Jesus, but we have to make sure we grasp this connection. Is that, yes, they both relate to the image of God, but Jesus creates Adam in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. He's the uncreated one. And so Paul's comments here about Jesus being our creator help us to read our Bibles well along with Paul. We can now turn then to the first page of our Bible and we see Jesus from the outset when the conversation comes forth or the declaration, let us make man in our image. We're already told the Holy Spirit is present on that occasion, but Paul confirms that Jesus is there on that occasion. So we can now read our Old Testament keeping Jesus in mind because he is part of the Godhead. So as we think about the beauty of this season and all the creation around us, we're reminded that that's Jesus' work and it belongs to him and it points us to him. Many years ago, about this time of year, Pastor D was in the process of getting his oldest daughter, Corey, in her car seat. At that point, Corey was very young. And if you're a dad and you have any experience with car seats, you know that's a single focus. So he was a man on a mission to get her in that seat. And she was really, really young and just beginning to speak. And so she was talking while he was trying to get her harnessed in. He wasn't really paying attention. But then he noticed she kept saying the same thing. She was asking this question. Daddy, who painted the trees? And as he thought about it, he realized what she's asking is, why are the leaves changing color? She noticed that something had changed. They're no longer green. And so in her mind, someone had come along and had painted those trees gold and red and orange. And so he took that as an opportunity to explain, yes, someone did do that to those leaves. Let me tell you his name. And so whether it's the beautiful leaves changing this time of year, or whether it's the complexities of DNA, or the mysteries of dark holes, all around us, we see the handiwork of the King. King Jesus, it's his handiwork, points us to him. And so Paul goes on to indicate that Jesus doesn't just create the trees. In fact, as we think about the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that Jesus has a plan. And that leads us to the fact that he's the king of reconciliation. In those opening chapters of Genesis, our first parents are tasked with two primary concerns. One, to populate the world. And second, to have dominion over that world. And along with that, in terms of the population aspect, the blessing of one man and one woman coming together in marriage, enjoying that intimacy as one flesh. And then as far as the exercising of dominion, we learn that that's carried out through labor, through the work that God gives us to carry out and exercise dominion in his world. And those are good things. One flesh and having a family and having dominion and working, being God's caretakers. But as we come to Colossians and we read on, we find that those two components of Jesus' plan, they're under attack. For example, think about the idea of being one flesh and having a marriage and family. Later in the letter, we find that the idea of being one flesh is being abused for sexual immorality. And we find that as people are multiplying, it's not going so well. Children are rising up and disobeying their parents. Fathers are abusing the position they've been given, both toward their wives and their children. Think about the idea of labor. We also find later in Colossians that it's an opportunity for people to abuse positions of leadership in the workforce. Potential for people to abuse that, to be lazy. So think about these two core components of Jesus' plan at the beginning. We come to Colossians, we find something's gone wrong, it seems. What has happened? Well, yes, Jesus created Adam in his image, but Paul goes on to say later, there's a universal problem facing Adam's children. He talks about those outside of Christ are characterized by the old man and his practices over against the Creator. And the outworking of that we find in Colossians is that we don't just die physically because of Adam's sin. We are born DOA. Paul says we are dead in our sins and in our flesh. And the problem begins on the inside. He said, you are alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It's an animosity towards God that's on the inside. We can mask that on the outside, but on the inside, we're against God. But the king has a plan. He's not giving up on his creation. He's also the king of reconciliation. We see down in verse 19 that in Jesus, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He goes on to speak of Christ's body of flesh. He's talking about the king entering into his creation to bring about this reconciliation. See, Paul says that Jesus created all things on heaven and earth, and yes, something has gone adrift since the fall, but Jesus is committed to his creation. And so he creates all things, but he also says he reconciled to himself all things on earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so Jesus doesn't just die on the cross. Paul goes on to describe him here as the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And again, that language of firstborn reminds us he's the king still. And coming back from the dead and bringing about this reconciliation, it's so that everything might point to his preeminence. He did that at the beginning in creation, and he's now moving us toward a new creation. It all points to his preeminence. Covenant College, that's the PCA's liberal arts school, over many of the buildings, there's the statement, in Christ, all things preeminent. And that's a great reminder to faculty, to students, to guests. And we need that sign everywhere we go. And it's passages like this, it serves that internal sign to remind us that in all things, family, home, or work, that Jesus Christ is preeminent. And so as he's bringing about this reconciliation with all things he's created, we find that he's seeking out people to inhabit that new creation. He's the king of the new creation. Let's look then and read verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, he's king over the present creation, but there's a kingdom to inherit, a future kingdom. We belong to it now, but we've not yet enjoyed its fullness. He calls us to share in that. Andy Lewis is the pastor of Mitchell Road Presbyterian Church in Greenville. That's where Rebecca and I were members at a number of years ago. And while we were there, Andy and his wife Elizabeth, they had several children. And their oldest daughter, Kate, was in the nursery one Sunday, about 2 years old. And Mitchell Road had brought in a guest speaker to talk about biblical worldview. What does it mean to look at life around us and the world and understand it through the lens of Scripture? And so that the Sunday morning, I close out of that conference, the speaker was using a famous quote by the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper. And it goes along these lines that there's nothing in all the universe that Jesus Christ can't look at and rightfully say, mine. Meanwhile, in the nursery, Kate is playing contentedly with some toys. She'd been in the zone playing with her toys. And they happen to have the message being piped in on the speaker. Well, as he's rolling out that quote and she hears Jesus say mine, she looks up and says, no, Jesus, share. Because she had a little sister at home and her parents were trying to teach her, no, we don't go around saying mine, we share. And so Andy used that as a springboard to explain, you know what, she's on to something. And the good news is that Jesus, yes, he owns everything around us. And he does share it with his kingdom sons and daughters. And he calls us to inherit the fullness of that with him. So Paul says, give thanks to the Father because he's qualified you to belong to that. How are we qualified? We once were alienated in our minds. And he says, Christ has now reconciled you by his death. And so whereas we were once characterized by the old man and its practices and we're hostile to our Creator. Now, he goes on to say, later in Colossians, we're in the new man and we're in the process of being renewed after the image of its Creator. Now, the good news is this, students. This means that now in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can honor your parents. You can honor your parents by loving your siblings. The good news is, men, we can love our wives by God's grace as Christ loves us. We can shepherd our children. The good news is, sisters, that you can respect and honor and follow your husband. There's a thing about those high callings, whether you're a student or a husband or a wife, you're single, wherever your place in life is, for honest, we struggle to carry those out, don't we? We struggle. Even in the new man, our flesh fights back against the spirit, we're told. But we're reminded we're in a process of being restored to the new creation, what this will look like one day in its fullest sense. And so we should be encouraged as we see those in our homes, in our church home, striving by God's grace to live these callings out. That should encourage us that yes, King Jesus is in fact moving all of history towards everything being restored. Years ago, Rebecca and I, along with her parents, we had an opportunity to go to Italy and to visit some longtime family friends, and we got to take in some of the more scenic and historic cities. And so on one occasion we went to Venice. If you've seen pictures or paintings or you've been there, you know the famous canal in which the city overlooks the water as you go through. The boats take you along through and you get to see this amazing city and all the historic architecture. And so Rebecca had been there once before and I was really looking forward to seeing it. But the day we arrived, instead of being able to see those buildings, instead we saw these facades. Then all the buildings that overlooked the water were surrounded by facades. They were undergoing a restoration project. And we see those things around us today. Well, typically we see the name of the company that's in the process of renovating or remodeling or something like that. But instead, in this case, there were pictures of the buildings and what they would look like in days to come. And they were exactly like they looked before in their glory years. And so although I couldn't see the actual final completed product, I could see from those outer facades that one day this is going to take place. This is a reality that's in process. And that's exactly what's going on with us in Christ as we're looking to inherit the new creation one day. longing for it. As we see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, transforming us more and more in the image of Christ, and we see others around us undergoing that transformation, that's encouragement that, yes, again, King Jesus is at work bringing us to that restoration. And so Paul talks a number of times in chapter 1 that we have a hope to look forward to, the hope of glory. And he calls us to persevere. And so we're called throughout Scripture to persevere. But thankfully, it's not a matter of what one person has said. It's not sola bootstrappa. You know, it's not just me. If it's up to me, we're doomed. The good news is that we have the Spirit, we have the Word, we have the church. And in the Word, we have gospel motivation that brings us back around to focusing on Jesus and His cross and His glory, and that motivates us to persevere. Think about God's faithfulness to you today along those lines. Here's a letter before us in the first century A.D., and Paul encourages the Colossians that the gospel they're believing, he says, as I write this, it's flourishing in the world. It's multiplying and increasing and bearing fruit. That's the goals that Christ's gospel would reach the world. And so here we are in 2019. The gospel message proclaimed initially in Aramaic, written down in Greek, on the other side of the world. Preserved by a tiny band of ragged disciples, faithful women disciples. And here we are, 2019, it's in our language. It's reached us. The gospel continues to advance as King Jesus is reconciling people to himself, calling us to belong to the new kingdom that's coming in the new creation. And the heart of that message we saw in verse 13, he's brought us into his kingdom. And we had the forgiveness of sins. And that was obtained for us by the image of God taking on flesh and blood. And that brings us to the table. Just as this first century letter has come to us in our language, so too this meal that was instituted in the first century. Instituted in a different language. To some disciples who really struggled to understand. It's made its way around the world to us today. And you think about what Jesus said when he instituted it. For example, in Matthew, he said, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He says, I will not drink of this again, I tell you, until the day I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. And so as we come to the table today, we're reminded of that meal he instituted and the message behind that meal, that the eternal God took on flesh and blood. And as the second Adam, he lived that perfect life that we could never possibly live, that we'd be reconciled to a holy God. And so he gives us his promise in his word. He gives us his promise in the table. So this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of creation. And this table is for all who are trusting in Him alone for salvation, all who are members and good standing of evangelical church. We urge you, come today and feast with your family and the King. Now, perhaps today you've had that tough week. Maybe you're a student and you've rebelled sharply against your parents, or maybe you've mistreated your wife, you've disrespected your husband, or you've done something at work and you fail to exercise dominion, whatever the case is. As you feel guilty about that today and you're struggling with that, those ongoing issues, you're not alone. We're in this together. We're a family. And so if you've not yet spoken to someone about that, seek someone out today. It doesn't have to be in leadership. It certainly can, but maybe it's just the person sitting in front of you or down the pew. Another Christian, seek them out and say, I'm struggling. Will you pray? What have you done in this area? But if you're seeking to fight the good fight, knowing that, yes, you've fallen down, but you're seeking by God's grace to get back up. This is a table for you to come and find nourishment and strength to run the race with endurance. Maybe you're a Christian and you resonate with a lot of that, and you're struggling too. And the issue, though, is that you're not seeking to fight as much as that you're actually seeking those things out. Instead of fighting what you're looking at on the computer, you're openly looking for things that you know you shouldn't be looking at. Again, you're not alone in that either. But if you're not taking serious the call to persevere and to fight the good fight, again, let's encourage you to seek someone out. Let's go this through together. But use this time today. Let the elements pass and use this time to reflect. Focus on reading verses 15 through 20 or Isaiah 53. Children, if you've come to trust Christ, you don't know how exciting that is to your church family. We are thrilled to hear that. If you've not yet told one of the pastors or a member of the session about that, then do that today because we want you to join us. But let someone know first. Again, let's know today. Now today, if you're here and you're not sure if you know Christ or you know you don't know Christ, this is a charade for you to be here, then again, we urge you, let the elements pass, but use this time to repent and know that there is a holy, all-powerful King, but He's also gracious because He's given Himself for sinners such as us. We'll have to talk to you about that afterwards as well. Now let's take a moment and pause and reflect before we come to the table. Scripture calls us to examine ourselves before we partake. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing portrayal, the truth of who you are before us. It's beyond us to grasp the fact you have always existed, and it's just beyond us. But you've revealed that to us, and you are our Creator. We thank you, Lord. You've come and you've given yourself. You've reconciled us to you by your death, your resurrection. So thank you for this wonderful news. Lord, we thank you for the great hope we have before us. And Lord, we long for that day to be free of the flesh and have resurrected bodies, and be done with sin and temptation and the devil. Lord, help us to persevere. You know our struggles. Lord, we think particularly of that believer who is really struggling to not give these things up. Be especially with them today. Lord, think of those who are not believers. We pray that even now, Lord, you draw them to yourself. But Lord, we come in light of you and we say, forgive us and cleanse us. Renew us in your image, we ask. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We know with confidence from God's word that when we confess our sin, repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so in light of that, let's prepare now to come to the table of our King. As we come this morning to the table, I'm reminded of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, I also deliver to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So let's now pray and ask the Lord to set these elements apart for us. Lord, thank you for your word and what you have shown us about your great creation, your great kingdom. And we thank you, you've given us this table, your meal, to further preach that to us. And so, Lord, we pray now as we come, sinners hungry and thirsty, in need of grace, Lord, we pray you'll take these common elements. We pray you'll set them apart from their ordinary daily use. Lord, use them, we pray, for their sacred purposes to nourish us by faith. And so, Lord, meet with us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.